pray, O Lord, that you would change our hearts. Help our hearts to be attuned to your way, your will, and your paths. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 1948, and the place was Korea. In a town, Suncheon, near the 38th parallel, a band of communists had taken control of the town for a brief period and had executed two sons of the pastor Yang Won-sun, whose names were Matthew and John. They died as martyrs, calling on their persecutors to have faith in the Lord Jesus. When the communists were driven out, Kai Sun, a young man of the village, was identified as the one who had fired the shots, killing these two boys. His execution was ordered. Pastor Sun requested that the charges be dropped and that the executioner, Kai Sun, be released into his custody so that he could adopt Kai Sun as his son. Pastor Sun said, "I thank God that he has given me the love to seek to convert and to adopt as my son the enemy who killed my boys." Rachel, the 13-year-old daughter of Pastor Sun and the sister of the martyred young boys, testified to support her father's incredible request. Only then did the court release Kai Sun. He became the son of the pastor and a Christian believer. What an incredible demonstration of the power of forgiving love and mercy in the life of this Korean pastor and his daughter. They suffered injustice, but were committed to doing what was right. And so their mercy was incredible and heroic. As amazing as this true story is, we have an even greater story which shows us a perfect example of righteous suffering. And that's in the life of the Lord Jesus. For in his death, we see the infinite mercy of God, as his death is both our example and also the way of our redemption. So first, let us see the death of Christ as our example. The Apostle Peter begins this section by telling servants to obey their masters. The servants who are Christians are to show respect no matter what their master is like, whether he is kind and gentle or whether he be unreasonable. The Apostle Peter gives us a qualifier in this passage about the type of patient endurance that we are to practice as we go through these trials. Patient endurance of a justly deserved punishment is not remarkable or especially commendable. Many wrongdoers know that they are getting what they deserve and bear the punishment without complaint. What Peter is commending is when you do right and suffer for it. It is at such times that these that our natural inclination cries foul and wants to demand a sense of justice and further wants to seek revenge and would act in rebellion against the authority over him and perhaps hatred against him. Servants endured many wrongdoings during the first century. Slavery then was a little bit different than it was in our past. Slavery during the New Testament times often came about as a result of the fact that either you were conquered by a foreign army or perhaps you were in such financial debt that you could not get free. So you served the time period in which you paid off your debt. And yet they suffered for wrongdoing and sometimes suffered righteously. The response that God commands us is to endure suffering patiently. If we compare 1 Peter 2:19 with 1 Peter 2:20, we see the type of endurance we are to practice is qualified by the promise that we will find favor with God if we endure wrongdoing patiently. We will find favor with God if for the sake of conscience toward God we bear up under our sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter in this way qualifies how we need to patiently endure our sufferings by being mindful that God is with us. And since he is the judge, he will finally and fully vindicate his people. Christ, as our example, shows us how to deal with unjust suffering while at the same time remaining faithful to God. If you put Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 side by side, you hear these familiar words: who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. The New Testament witness of the life of Christ fully affirms that he was utterly and perfectly without sin. He always did the will of his Father, and he never did, thought, or desired that which is wrong. Here in this verse, the total absence of guile or deceit is mentioned. Wayne Grudem comments on this verse: God's requirement of all people is perfect sinlessness, even when under the most intense pressure to sin, a requirement which was fulfilled by Christ as an example and an encouragement to us. And so we are united to Christ by faith, and his life and death are an example before us. And since we have that mystical union with him, his sinless life is both an encouragement and a profound power within our souls, so that we would follow in his steps. We would copy the life of Christ. None of us do it perfectly because we still battle with the sin nature, and yet we are called to follow in Christ's steps. The very reason why Jesus was able to die for our sins as our substitute was precisely because of the groundwork, the foundation of his life. As he came to Calvary, he was the spotless lamb. In the Old Testament, the prerequisite for a lamb to be sacrificed was that it had to be without disease or blemish. The Lord Jesus had no spiritual blemish on his soul, meaning he never once yielded to temptation. He always passed his tests throughout his life with flying colors. The intensity of his tests at the beginning of his ministry, when he was tempted by Satan, on the night in which he was betrayed, and through his trials before Pontius Pilate and Herod, and before the Sanhedrin, were infinitely harder than we will ever experience. And of course, the worst trial that the Lord Jesus ever went through was when he was suffering on the cross of Calvary, and God the Father literally turned his back on him, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was Christ's worst trial he ever endured. And so the Lord Jesus went through all of this terrible tumult, and yet he did not sin. He always did that which was right. So Christ sets an example for us and gives us a calling that we are to walk in, imitate, and copy his example while faithfully facing unjust suffering. 1 Peter 2:23 says this: and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When our Lord suffered through these trials, he refrained from sin, deceit, retaliation, and threatening. He continued to commit himself to the loving hands of his Father, who judges justly and according to righteousness. Christians, as servants of our Lord and Master, must do the same as we suffer and when we suffer. Edmund Clowney writes in his commentary on this passage, quote, "The pain that remains for Christians is not the penalty of our sin, Christ has suffered that in his place. The pain that remains for us is Christ's calling to follow in his steps, sharing his reproach. And it doesn't matter how long we are Christians. When we are attacked viciously, verbally, and otherwise, it will always be our sinful tendency to want to get back. If they got you, get them back. To keep score. To retaliate. That's our natural tendency. And yet Christ calls upon us to face our trials with patience and always with righteousness. Matthew 16, verse 24 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" In this verse, we have this dual emphasis again that Christ's death is both for our sins and also as an example. Jesus is about to die on the cross sometime after he made this statement, and yet he also calls on us to take up our cross and follow him. And so as we are committed as Christians, we must take up our cross. We must be totally committed to our Lord, even when it calls for shame or persecution for the name of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ merited salvation for us by his continual acts of obedience. And he also calls on us to imitate his life in loving obedience to the Father, even under duress and trying circumstances. Christ's death is an example for us that we might walk in it. Secondly, 1 Peter 2 also talks about the fact that Christ's death is not only an example for us to follow in, but it is also the way that Christ saved us and redeems us from sin. Peter again is drawing heavily from Isaiah 53 in the theme of the suffering servant. We hear in 1 Peter 2 echoes from Isaiah 53. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Again, 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were continually straying like sheep." And one last comparison from Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Christ bore our sins, our text says. To bear our sins in this context means that the Lord Jesus Christ carried the weight of our sins. He willingly received the punishment due to our sins in himself, in his body, as he was nailed to the cross. The fact that Christ bore our sins on the tree meant that God the Father counted our sins against Jesus. Christ died as our substitute and our representative. God the Father brought his full and righteous judgment against Christ. And that's why Christ truly said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ felt the effects of God's judgment both physically and spiritually. Christ, the divine Son of God, endured separation from the Father's love and its consequence resulting in death for Christ. In this way, Christ was the perfect substitute for his people as he stands or stood in our place. Our text mentions that Christ suffered on the cross. Literally, the tree. The Greek word means literally wood or object of wood. Peter's use of this word wood or tree seems to be an intentional attempt to recall the imagery from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which is talking about capital punishment. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Thus, the reason for translating it tree makes the allusion to Deuteronomy 21 more obvious, and to emphasize the fact and the reality that Christ became our substitute. We deserve God's judicial judgment against sin, and Christ stood and bore our punishment in His body and truly in His soul. We have been united by faith to Christ's death and resurrection. Since this is so, we died to sin when He died, and we live to righteousness by the power of His resurrection. When Christ died, we died with Him. When He arose, we rose with Him. And since we are in union with Him, the benefits of His death and resurrection are accrued and given to us. Peter stresses what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the tree, the cross of Calvary. Notice also the words at the tail end of 1 Peter 2:24, "And by His wounds we are healed." Peter again draws from Isaiah 53:5 and here applies the healing work of Christ on the cross in a moral sense, in that we have been healed from sin. Peter is emphasizing the idea of the punishment of someone who acts as our substitute. The punishment deserved by us, Christ took on Himself, and thus makes us spiritually and morally well by His scourging, by His stripes, we are healed. One day at Christ's return, we will receive the full promises of His scourging in our resurrection bodies, and our healing will be final and complete. Because Christ died as our representative for us in our place, His death is the finished work of our salvation. But it's within this context that we're told that by Christ's death we are enabled to turn from sin and live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:25 emphasizes that once we were straying like lost sheep, but now we have returned to the guardian and the shepherd of our souls. By specifying the one to whom they turn, Peter is teaching us that genuine turning away from sin also includes turning toward Christ as our Lord, our shepherd, and our guardian. God has inspired Peter to write down the Word of God to tell us that we need no longer live in our grave clothes, in our clothes of wickedness, clothing stained by sin, but we need to put on the new clothing of Christ's righteousness, the new lifestyle that we are to live to the honor and glory of God who has saved us. And so Christ's death is both for us our example. It's what we are to model and copy and walk in. But Christ's death is also our redemption. It's our salvation. It's not only how we are forgiven of our sins, but it also is the power. Christ is the power that we can turn away from sin and turn toward Him in righteousness and true holiness. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, who has given Your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly life, give us grace that we may always thankfully receive the immeasurable benefit of Christ's redeeming death, and also daily endeavor to follow in the blessed steps of His most holy life, through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Amen.